I was glad to hear John suggest that the starting time could be blamed on the song leader, because I just got through blaming the ending time on the song leader out there a while ago. Appreciate your songs, John. Thank you all for being with us tonight. Welcome to our service. We are going to take the time tonight to finish kind of an overview of some themes from Romans that we have been involved in, because we've studied the resurrection of Jesus and its impact in the Christian hope. You think about the concept of judgment. You know, a product has its inspection. Someone checks to see if it is ready to be put on the market. A student or a school has his or her tests to try to show that education has meant something to that person. In our lives, as persons, there is judgment. The judgment comes not simply from how we have done or our desire to have scores settled in some way or another. The judgment comes from who God is. He, in His nature, is just. He is also loving and merciful and gracious and compassionate, patient, but He is just. Judgment comes also from the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus could not be Lord due to the resurrection of the dead and then not be able to call into account rival lords or those who have been loyal to rival lords. Resurrection or judgment also is a necessary reality because we as persons have choices to make about how we live our lives. And those choices cannot be meaningful enough for us to relate to other persons without our being accountable for them. Otherwise, we just end up spending all of our time saying, well, I didn't know, or I didn't think it would matter, or I didn't think that it was my job, you know, that kind of thing. It's interesting to take up the book of Romans and to consider the place that our standing before the judgment seat of God has in Christian thought, in practical Christian thought. That's what I'd like you to consider with me for these few minutes tonight. At Romans chapter 14, at verse 11, At the end of 10, Paul says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." And what he's getting at is part and parcel to the gospel that he has elaborated in this book. He has written to say that in Christ, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Jewish or Gentile, has equal status as a child of God. Anybody, all of us, have that privilege and that place in Christ. It stands to reason then that he would also turn around and say, listen, there is not a judgment for some of us, but not for the rest of us. There has to be also that leveling place that we share in our status before God, whereby we are accountable to Him. And Paul's reasoning here in Romans 14 is verse 11. For it is written. Do you notice that? We would know that there would have to be a judgment partly just by our innate need as human beings for justice or fairness. We would know it partly because of the need to have inequality or injustice dealt with. We'd know it partly because God has said it. He has said it in several ways. And it's interesting that this is the way Paul would choose to identify it. His thought really starts in Isaiah 45. You might look with me at that text for just a moment. Isaiah 45 is an amazing chapter because it uses the Persian king Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king Cyrus, as if he is God's anointed. And it shows that God used this man in order to make it known that he himself was God. He worked judgment through him. But he comes to the end of this chapter, toward the end, and at verse 22, God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that will not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance," or shall confess to God, this verse says. What I am struck by is that this is a statement born of an invitation for the whole earth to turn to the Lord and to be saved. And it leaves me the impression that the alternative to this is to remain in a circumstance where the knee will bow and the tongue will confess unwillingly that God is God. God does not want, He doesn't seek as a first order of business to be able to judge people or for people to be hopeless in judgment. But He can't be God and there not be the reality for those who reject His place in all things. We come over to the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 2. And what we've just read from Isaiah 45 and verse 23 gets made use of subsequent to the crucifixion of the Son of God, the cross of Christ. After noting that Jesus humbled Himself even to the death of the cross, at verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that's above every name." You notice here the resurrection and the ascension, the exalting of Jesus. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And here is another anointed, maybe the one that Isaiah 45 was looking toward. And this anointed is given this place because of His obedience to the Father, even to the cross. Because of this, He is exalted. And then human beings have choices to make. Turn to Him for saving, or to answer to Him for judging. In verse 10, notice that every knee bowing and every tongue confessing is now that Jesus is Lord. And in the other place, it seems to have been the Father. Now, with those two statements in the running and the background, we come to Romans 14. And what we have read already sets this as well in the context of God's desire that everyone be saved. In the letter to the Romans, this occurs against the background of what God has done to have a people made up of everyone who will call on His name, Jewish, Gentile, whoever or whenever they have been. God has done enough through His Son to save. This says then that as it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And Paul says, "So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God." So you can see the thought that he is following here. Ideally, we bow the knee and confess to him in our lives. Not everybody does that. It will, however, inevitably happen, and ultimately that will have to mean a judgment day, a day when each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now please give just a moment's thought to the place that this idea has in the broader book of Romans. The idea that all of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of God to give account of ourselves is really the assumption upon which this whole letter is based. The language of this letter involves the concept of judgment. The wrath of God, remember? Paul starts in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, talking about the power of God, the gospel being the power of God to salvation. And then he says, in it is revealed the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In chapter 2, he brings up the day of God's wrath, when judgment occurs, and when people are held accountable for having ignored his forbearance and his kindness and his goodness. In chapter 3, he uses the term propitiation to describe what he has done for us through his Son. Propitiation means he has borne the judgment that was due to sin, our sin. That it itself is a judicial word in a way. The benefit that comes from that is said in this book to be justification. Our being given the status of a justified person on the basis of what God has done in judging sin through His Son. The result to this comes to be that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, the beginning of that chapter. And again, condemnation would be a word that would have to do with judgment. So that's been running in the background through this whole book. Now we get over here in Romans 14, and we're thinking of people who are in Christ. Now judgment takes upon a different sort of meaning in the lives of people who are in Christ. It doesn't mean they're not to give account, we're not to give account of ourselves, but it does have a different impact, knowing that there will be a judgment, but that Christ has done enough to justify us. We think of judgment in a different way. So I'd like to call your attention just briefly to the three ways in which this thought has a practical application in the lives of faithful Christians. Now, three things that stand out to me in the last five chapters of Romans. Number one, the fact that each of us shall give account of himself to God provides for faithful Christians a basis for healthy self-acceptance. Self-acceptance is a crucial thing to be able to live with good mental and emotional health, but also to be able to be a blessing to anybody else, and also to be able to live joyfully and lovingly in God's kingdom. His kingdom does involve righteousness, peace, and joy, Romans 14, verse 17 says. But if you look at the way Paul describes this, each of us will give account of himself. I won't give account for John. I won't give account for Brian. I won't give account for Josh. I'll give account for Bill. And not that Bill, this Bill. That means that the sense of personal responsibility, which is here, is also limited responsibility. I'm not responsible for everything that goes on everywhere in the world or in everybody else's life. And you're not either. And this in this letter, notice the way Paul uses this thought here. Back in chapter 12 and verse 3, he's talking to those of us who are members of the body of Christ. He tells us in verse 3 not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Then to realize that God has qualified each of us to do what we can in the body, and we're to be ourselves and use the abilities that He gives us. Not to run ourselves down because we don't do the same things that someone else might be able to do. We're not responsible for that. When it comes down in Romans 14 to the ways that we deal with our scruples about things that we do in our lives. Verse 5 of Romans 14 at the end of the verse says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Then a little later in this chapter, verse 22 says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. There is a longer discussion about this in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4, the first five verses. He makes the point that it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And Paul says, therefore, it's not a big deal to me if you pass judgment on me. It's not a big deal to me what everybody else thinks. It's not even a big deal to me what I think. I can say that I'm all right, but God would ultimately still be the one who will judge. And so you don't determine things before He does in that way. And here is a way then where you and I can know that we're okay in the Lord and still know that we're responsible to Him for what we do and what we can do, but without bearing the whole load of every problem that ever existed in the world. The second way this works out in these chapters of Romans, this thought that each of us will give account of himself, is that this is a truth which enables us to cope with injustice done us by other people in a healthy way. You look around us at in our society right now, there is a whole lot of anger, a whole ton of anger about injustices done somewhere in history by somebody at some point in time to somebody. And there's an unending cycle of animosity over those injustices. Sometimes it becomes more personal to things that are done to us in everyday life. In a lot of cases, the cycle of daily life is to come home in the evening and talk about how bad someone has done us that day. Paul has wonderful instruction for Christians in Romans chapter 12. At verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what's honorable in the sight of all. Why? Because you're going to be accountable to judgment yourself. Give thought to what's honorable. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. One thing that God claims as His own is the right to judgment and vengeance, the settling of scores. What this frees a Christian up to do is not to say, well, it doesn't matter what anybody does. There's no need for judgment. The Christian doesn't think that way. It frees the Christian up, as this says, to the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let God handle the evil. And the resurrection of Jesus assures us that He will. And in the third place, The fact that we'll each give an account of ourselves to God allows for healthy attitudes toward brothers and sisters in Christ. There are no perfect brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means that the closer we get, the more we'll be aware of the things in each other's lives that could irritate us about each other. Especially when it comes to things that are matters of opinion in the sense that they involve scruples where one person thinks they'd be the wrong thing to do and the other one doesn't. And they're things that God hasn't said specifically about. That's the kind of things we're reading about in Romans 14 and 15. So what Paul teaches is pretty obvious, I think, in the first part of verse 10 of Romans 14. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? He's talking about one person celebrates a day or eats a thing and another one thinks that would be wrong. So what he's saying, don't pass judgment on your brother. Don't despise your brother. Why? For we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. There are several other statements of this kind of thing throughout this broader context. The most prominent is verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. If I'm not the Lord and I'm not the judge, then I'm free to accept my brothers and sisters in the Lord and let them be responsible to the Lord and to the judge, as of course we all are anyway. Think about those three blessings: a healthy acceptance of self, an ability to cope with injustice, and a willingness to accept brothers and sisters in the Lord. That couldn't be done if we didn't know that God is perfectly able to take care of the judgment, and that He will. We come back to the main statement at the end of verse 10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. The biggest guarantee of that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul preached at Acts 17 in verse 30 and 31. It's a part of this story that makes us most grateful for what Christ has done to save us. Who is to condemn? Romans 8 said, He's the one who justifies. He's the one who died. He's the one who lives to make intercession for us. That's a way for us to appreciate what the gospel of Christ makes possible. Might be someone here tonight wanting to become a Christian. If so, and if we can help you, would you please let us know by coming while we're standing and sing this song together?